Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Oh, that sounded really good. How are you doing this evening?
Great.
Ooh, that didn't sound as good. not sure yet, huh? Okay. I'm doing pretty well. I'm glad to be with you this evening. Glad to see your smiling faces today. We are starting our series entitled Revelation and the Lamb. Revelation and the what?
Lamb.
Ah, good, you're alive and awake. Revelation and the Lamb. We're going to be walking through the book of Revelation, and we're seeing how Jesus, the Lamb, is going to be revealed in each and every chapter of that book. I hope that you have... Does everyone have a handout tonight? Anyone not have one? If you don't have one, you're going to need one. It'll be much easier for you to follow along with the messages if you have a handout. We'll be going through those, giving one each night so you can pick it up at the back each evening. And we'll be filling in those answers as we go through the Word of God. Now, how many of you have a Bible? Anyone have a Bible tonight? Maybe you have it on your phone, or maybe you have it in the actual letter form. There's Bibles on your pews as well if you'd like to use one there. We will be using the Bible, and we'll show why we're using the Bible tonight. I'm excited. How about you? Amen?
Amen.
Ah, good, 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 good. My name is Wesley White. I live in Reno, Nevada. Just moved here. I lived in Hawaii before, in Chicago, in California. But I'm glad to be here now in Nevada. And I am excited to share this message with you. I've been doing this for about 9 years now. The Lord touched my heart when I was 17 years old. I'll share more of my testimony later on. But He touched my heart in a special and powerful way. And He showed me a picture of Jesus that I'd never ever seen before in my life. And from that moment forward, I could do nothing else but share about this Jesus who had changed me from the inside out.
Amen.
And so I pray that as I share, that we become a family of God together, that we get to know each other here in a special way, and that we make friends not only for this time in this earth, but that we make friends and family for eternity. Amen?
Amen.
That's our goal. So before we enter into the Word of God this evening and dive into this book called Revelation, I'm going to say one more word of prayer as we enter into this time. Dear Father in heaven, we kneel before you, Lord, as John did when he heard and saw Christ in Revelation 1. He saw your glory and your majesty and your power, and all he could do was fall on his knees before you because of your greatness. We come before you because of your greatness this evening, Lord, asking for a special portion of your Holy Spirit. May you speak through your word like never before, and may our hearts be touched in a special way. We thank you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Some of you that are maybe coming for the first time may not be familiar with terms like amen. Amen simply means something. Anyone know what it means, by the way? What does amen mean? Let it be, so be it. So if you agree with something that is being said, or you agree with something from the Word of God, you can feel free to say amen. Amen?
Amen.
I like for the audience and the congregation to talk back to me and see how you're driving with the message. And so I want to hear what you're thinking too. You may disagree. You may agree. But I want to hear from you. So I encourage you as we go through this series to write down questions, write down comments, and put them in the question box. We will get to each one by God's grace. So we're looking at the book of Revelation. Tonight, on Friday night, we're looking at chapter 1, Revelation and the Lamb, Jesus, Apocalypse. Jesus, Apocalypse. Just as a quick note for those that are listening in Spanish, we have you can tune to 89.5 to hear this as well. 89.5 to hear the message in Spanish as well. Revelation, Apocalypse. The book of Revelation is a mysterious, fascinating, and profound book. Many people have thought in the past that Revelation is a closed or sealed book not able to be comprehended by humankind. But is Revelation truly a closed book? Can it be understood? As we look at Revelation, oftentimes people think of destruction and doom and gloom. People look at Revelation and they see beasts of various kinds, indescribable beasts that sometimes strike fear into the heart. Beasts that are like a lamb with two horns, but speak like a dragon. Beasts that are like a leopard with four heads and many horns. We see also a woman riding a scarlet-colored beast, and that beast is going around and causing destruction, having seven heads and 10 horns. And so we think, oh, the scary, mysterious book of beasts and things like that. And we also see the most fearful warning ever given in Scripture, and that warning is against receiving the mark of the beast. The most fearful warning ever given in Scripture is given in Revelation 4:13. So you may ask the question, well, we should be afraid of this book. We should be scared of the things that are in Revelation. But is that the truth? Is this all that Revelation has to offer? No. We're going to find that instead of just being destruction and just being beasts, we see Jesus revealed as our high priest. Amen? Jesus is revealed in this book. We see him as a reflection of the Father's love in the midst of his children. We see Jesus as the Lamb that was slain to take away the sins of the world. We see Jesus knocking on the doors of our hearts, asking and desiring to come in. We see Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see Jesus riding on a white horse with victory. Victory over temptation, victory over sin, victory over the death. We see Jesus as an individual who washed us from our sins in his own blood. And a person that does not want to simply have us be at his feet, but he wants to come near to us and to embrace us. He wants to be with us. Not only for now, but he wants to be with us for eternity. So we see here that Revelation is not simply revealing beasts and dragons and scary things, but it's revealing Jesus in a very powerful and personal way. Well, in order for us to understand Revelation, we must have some keys for interpreting this book. How do we interpret this book called Revelation? Well, number one, we must understand, first of all, that Revelation reveals Jesus. Revelation reveals Jesus Christ himself. That's the first and most important thing, that Christ is revealed in Revelation. Number two is to understand that Revelation is speaking about the past, the present, and the future. Now, I'm going to take a moment here to speak to the scholars. I'm sure there's some scholars in the room here that have studied the book of Revelation in depth and know lots about it. As far as this is concerned, we find that there's four basic interpretations of Revelation that the scholars have delineated. And I'm just going to share them briefly with you. They're not on the screen here. You can just listen. There's four basic interpretations. Number one, there is the preterist view. Now, preterism is basically a view that says Revelation took place in the past. In the when? In the past. Mostly in 70 AD. So that's the preterist. We have also futurists. Now the futurist view is that the revelation all is taking place in the future. In the future. Okay, so we have preterist view, we have the historic, we have the futurist view. We also have the idealist view, which it says Revelation is full of allegories and metaphors and such that apply to your own life personally for today. And you grab ideas and principles from Revelation to apply to your life right here and right now. That's the idealist view. And there's one more, and that's the historicist view. And the historicist view says, basically, Revelation is covering the broad scope of history from the point where John was given it till the second coming of Jesus. These are the four basic views of Revelation, interpretations. But we find here in this point, one says future, one says past, one says, oh, they're ideas for your practical life, and the other says it's the broad scope of history. But we find Revelation that is saying that it's not only the past, not only the future, not even only the present, is all of them encompassed together. Amen? Amen? Look at Revelation. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 19 just to prove this fact. Revelation chapter 1, looking at verse 19. We're laying the groundwork this evening to really be able to dive into this book called Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, or 1, verse 19. When you get there, just say, I'm there.
I'm there.
All right, wonderful. Revelation chapter 1, looking at verse 19. It says, Write the things which you have what?
Seen.
Now, is that past, present, or future tense?
Past.
Write the things that you have seen, past. And the things that are, which is what? Past, present, or future?
Present.
So we have past, we have present, and then, you see, so the things that you've seen, the things that are, and the things that will be after this, the future. So we see that Christ is specifically instructing John to write these things that are that have happened in the past, that are happening right now in the present, and that will happen in the future. Revelation covers past, present, and future. All right, number three, most of Revelation is taken from the Old Testament. We find out of the 404 verses in Revelation, 278 of those are references from the Old Testament. So in order to understand Revelation, we have to have a somewhat of a decent knowledge and of the symbolism and the principles and stories that we find in the Old Testament as well. So as we go through this series, we're going to be gleaning and grasping principles and ideas from the Old Testament. And the last one, Revelation, is given in signs and symbols. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to them to show his servants things which must surely take place. And he sent and signified it," or in signs, "sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." So the book of Revelation is given in signs and in symbols. These are very important keys to understanding Revelation as we go through it chapter by chapter. I'll tell you right now that in 16 nights, which we have in this series from March from today, February 20th till March 7th, we have 16 nights, and we cannot cover every single principle in Revelation in that short period of time. But we will cover the entire book, hitting the very essential key points, and I encourage you to go back and study on your own when you go home. So, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, the very beginning, 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must" what? "Shortly take place." So we see here that Christ is saying to John that these things that are given in Revelation are happening soon. You have to be very aware of them because they're going to take place very soon. Now, we also see that there are some blessings that are given in Revelation. It goes on to say, "Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who" what?
"Reads."
"And blessed is and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near." So in this very beginning of this revelation, we see that there's three blessings. Now, how many of you want to be blessed? Yes? I know I want to be blessed as well. And it's saying that there's three ways to be blessed. Number one is to read. And we'll be reading the book of Revelation. Number two is to
hear.
Blessed if you hear. And number three, blessed are you if you keep. Blessed are you if you keep. Now, what does that mean to keep? I mean, we understand what it means to read, right? Reading's just, you're reading like reading the book. Hearing, you're just listening with your ears. But what does it mean to keep the things that are written therein? Ah, yes. Some people might think, oh, just keep it in your back pocket, right? A book of Revelation in your pocket? No, it's saying to keep in your heart or to do those things. Actually, the book of Revelation was written in Greek, and we see here that this is the Greek word for keep, tero, and we see also that this word means to attend to or to do is what it means, to attend to or to do. So to keep means to attend to or to do. And we see examples of this in Scripture. In John chapter 8, we see this in verse 51. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see" what?
Yeah.
So you're keeping it, you're doing it, you're following God's word. Another verse that shows what it means to keep is John chapter 14 and verse 15 and 21. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." So keeping means to do or to follow, to attend to. That's what it means to keep. So I have a question for you. We see that that Jesus wants us not only to read or just to hear, but revelation, but to take action on the things that we read and that we hear. Not just to read, not just to hear, but to take action. Has anyone ever been to Hawaii here? Yeah? A few of us, great. I lived there for 2 years on Oahu, and when you're living in Hawaii, you become accustomed to something happening there. And that's every first of the month, there are these loud sirens that... Exactly right. Tsunami warnings. They're testing the system. So imagine with me that you're living in Hawaii. And as you're living in Hawaii, you're watching TV, your evening TV stations, you're programming that evening, and all of a sudden, this flashing screen, an announcement comes on the screen. And it says, warning, warning, tsunami coming, get to higher ground. And you're reading the message on the screen. You see it. You read it. Okay, and then all of a sudden you hear the blaring sirens going off all over the island, and you hear it as well. Now let me ask you, is it important to read it? Is that important? Is it important to hear the sirens? But what's the most important thing? To get to higher ground. The most important thing is not just to read and not just to hear, but the most important thing is to take action. The most important thing in relation also is not just to read and not just to hear, but it's to take action on the things that we hear and the things that we read. Revelation and the Lamb call for action. We see here a very important principle, that information that we receive in our minds is important for us. Information is important, but transformation is eternal. Amen? Information is important, but transformation is eternal. So we see here that the revelation and the Lamb were calling us to action. I'm going to be straight up with you this evening that we are living in a time in today's history when, according to the signs, we'll be going through all these things. Jesus is very soon to come. And he's wanting us not to just see it or hear it, but he wants us to take action upon those things which we're seeing and which we are hearing. So now I want you to look at your Bible. How many of you have a Bible this evening? Good. We're in Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to look at what it says in verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to see where the stage is set in Revelation. Revelation 1 verse 9, the Bible says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called what? Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So where is Patmos? Well, we see that Patmos was an island that was off the coast of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And this island, the island of Patmos, was just outside of the area of where the message was going to the seven churches, Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia and all those churches that we'll go into later on. But we see here that he brings a message from Patmos. And the reason, anyone know why he was on Patmos? Why was he there on Patmos? He was exiled. He was a prisoner there on Patmos. And Patmos was like a modern-day Alcatraz. Prisoners were sent there, and they were isolated from the rest of society on this island called Patmos. And this is where we see that the word came to John. Now, we look also at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 once again. We see that he was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God. There's the island called Patmos, and that's where it's located. I don't know if you can see it there. Right here in the middle, that's next to the Asia Minor. There's Ephesus and the other churches there. That's where John received this message. And we see that the reason he was on Patmos was for the word of God. He was there because of the word of God. Now, the word of God is very important. And we're going to see this in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, we're going there again just to pull apart some of the things that are therein. Revelation 1 and verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have it in your Bibles, you can look at it. which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. So he bore witness to the word of God. Now, is the word of God important? It is. I believe the word of God is important. But many people believe today that the word of God is not that important. Many people believe that actually the word of God was not properly translated, or that the word of God is not no longer reliable for human beings today. Is that true? Maybe some of you have some doubts. I don't know. There may be someone here that maybe thinks that the Bible is not reliable any longer because of how many years it's been translated and how many times it's been copied down the ages. But, you know, can the Word of God be trusted? Can it be trusted? Well, tonight we're going to look at a few things that show why the Word of God can be trusted at the very outset of this meeting. We're going to look at 6 lines of evidence very briefly, then examine 3 more closely. The first one is the handwritten accuracy. Number 2 is the archaeological consistency, and we find the scientific compatibility. And number 4, we find internal harmony. Internal harmony is number 4. Number 5 is the proof of predictive prophecy. And number 6 is what the Bible has to say about itself, or the Bible's own plea. If I had time, I could go through every single one of these lines of evidence and show you so very clearly how powerful the Word of God is and present for our time today. But for the sake of time, we're going to only look at 3 of these. How many? 3 of these. I'm going to go through one more time here. I hope you like that. And we're going to see that we're going to look at these 3. The handwritten accuracy, the proof of predictive prophecy, and what the Bible has to say about itself. Okay, so the handwritten accuracy. The Bible was written in a few languages. Does anyone know what those languages were?
Hebrew, Greek,
and a little bit of Aramaic, that's correct. And we find that there is handwritten accuracy. We're going to first look at the New Testament. All right? So I want to ask you a question, and we'll see who can get closest to the answer. How many existing Greek manuscripts do you think there are that date back to around the second or third century? One, okay. Someone said one.
A thousand,
okay. What, anyone else? How many existing copies from the first, second century? 5? Okay. 500, all right. We find the number is actually 5,500 copies. And we find that they've compared these copies of the New Testament, and they found that they match with they're virtually identical. They're virtually the same, and no one really questions the veracity of the New Testament, because it was written from 35 AD to around 90 AD, and our earliest existing copies are from around 135 AD, just a few years after it was actually written. So there's very little contradiction on if the New Testament is actually, you know, reliable. But the big question is about the Old Testament, because it was so long ago, and all 2,000 years ago. How do we possibly know that the Old Testament could be useful for today, or could be actually reliable for today? Well, there was a discovery, and that was the Dead Sea Scrolls. Anyone heard of those before? Yeah, the Dead Sea Scrolls. And these scrolls were discovered in 1947. A Bedouin shepherd was there, and he was herding his sheep, and he went into these caves and found these old pots and scrolls inside of them. And he thought, oh, what is this? Maybe I found some treasure. But he looked inside and saw, oh, they're only scrolls. What can I do with scrolls? So he sold them to a local person there for like $25. These things are worth millions of dollars. And they found that as they researched them and looked over them, they found that the documents that were biblical all antedated Jesus, or were pre-Christ. They were over 2,000 years old. And they found manuscripts from every book of the Bible, or every book of the Old Testament except for one, the book of Esther. And so the big question was, if we found all these documents that are so old and so before Christ, how does what was written then, in Scripture compared to what we have right now. How does it compare? And they found that what they found back then and what we have now matches with complete accuracy to the Bible that you have in your hands. Amen?
Amen.
With complete accuracy. We see here that the Bible can be relied upon. The handwritten accuracy is still there. The Dead Sea Scrolls was an amazing discovery showing us that we can rely upon the Bible. Moving on. The Bible says in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God is able to preserve His word. So that's number one. Number two, the proof of predictive prophecy. The Bible is able to actually predict what would happen in the future. Now, there's many holy books that are out there that claim to have sacred significance. And in these books, we find that there's very, very little what we could call prophecy. What is prophecy, by the way?
Telling the future,
exactly right, telling the future. And we find that the Bible has many, many prophecies. Not only prophecies about vague things, but prophecies about specific things. Like, the Bible says that after a certain amount of days, this would happen, or that would happen, or Christ would come and be anointed, and Christ would be baptized. The Bible has specific time prophecies that are accurate. The Bible is about 30% prophecy. And we find that in this prophecy, we find many, many interesting, deep things that we'll be going through in this series. We find prophecy in Daniel, all over Daniel, predicting the rise and fall of nations and kingdoms. The time of the Messiah's anointing and death is predicted to the very year. And many prophecies of the Messiah, the way the Messiah would come, all these things predicted in the Word of God and fulfilled with accuracy. If you don't believe me, you got to keep on coming back night after night, and we'll show you exactly how these things are fulfilled. The Bible says in John 14, verse 27 or 29, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may what?
Believe.
You may believe." God is saying, "I'm going to show you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may know that I'm truly God. I'm the Lord." So that's the proof of predictive prophecy. We'll go into that more later on. Now we see the last one, what the Bible has to say about itself. If the Bible was on trial, what would it say in its own defense? We're going to go to the book of Timothy here, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about itself. We're going to go to Timothy. You can turn there with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have a Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 16 and verse 17. If you're there, you can say, "I'm there."
There.
All right. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every what? For every good work." So the Bible is saying about itself that the Word of God, all Scripture, is given not by the inspiration of man, but the inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for our correction, for reproof, and for instruction. Okay, let's we see that the Bible says, "I'm inspired." So there's only a couple options you have. Either the Bible is true and it really is inspired, or it's not at all. Some people say the Bible is just good stories, fables, and principles for our lives, a good storybook. But no, in reality, it's not just a storybook, it's actually the Word of God. It claims to be the Word of God. If we could get someone to click to the next slide up in the sound booth, that would be wonderful. Thank you. And you can go to the next one. We're in Psalm 119, verse 50. It says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me what? Your word has given me life. The word of God gives power and life and breath to our dead and sickened bodies. The word of God has power to resurrect a dead life and give it life. I have personal experience with this myself. God brought me out of darkness into marvelous light by the power of His, guess what? His word. And He can do the same thing for each and every one of us. He wants to give us power and life through His word. Can we go to the next one? John chapter 5 and verse 39 says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are those which do what? Testify of me." So the Bible is saying, who is it about? It's about Jesus. The Bible testifies of who Jesus really is. It reveals Christ. The book of Revelation also reveals Christ. Let's go to the next slide. So once again, the revelation of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. What does revelation mean?
Reveal.
The Hebrew word, or the Greek word, excuse me, for revelation is apocalypsis or apocalypses. And it basically means to uncover or to unveil, to lay bare. I had a friend one time, and he was walking in the mall with his mother. And my friend, he liked to do something that a lot of young teenagers like to do today. And that thing is called sagging their pants. Anyone know what that is? Maybe you've seen it before. The pants are hanging halfway down, and they're below, and sometimes underwear showing off to people. And the mother was walking with her son in the store, and they're walking down the way there, and the mother did not really appreciate her son's, you know, dressing and behavior, and so she said, "I'm going to do something special for him." She allowed him to walk a little bit in front and came to him and quietly snuck up on him and down went everything. Right there in the middle of the mall. He was revealed, wasn't he? There was a great revelation there. On a more serious note, Jesus is revealing Himself as well. He's opening Himself, He's unveiling Himself, He's making Himself known and be able to be seen. He's being vulnerable and showing who He really is to humanity. That's what revelation really means. Jesus revealing Himself. It's not about the scare and the fear and all that destruction. No, it's about Jesus showing us who He really is. All right, let's go to the next slide. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5 says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne." Next slide. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins," in what? "In His own blood." We see Jesus is being revealed here. He's giving an introduction. "I am the one who is going to cleanse you and purify you and wash you from your sins. Look to me. I want to show you myself." Well, how many of you have ever read Revelation 1 before? What did you get out of it? Anyone?
An understanding of who
He is. Ah, amen. Anyone else? Similar. Powerful stuff. Let's go to the next slide. We're going to look right now at Jesus showing us a powerful picture of Himself in Revelation. If you have a Bible, go with me. It's not on the screen. Revelation chapter 1, we're looking at verse 9 through verse 16. We're going to be reading the scriptures and identifying certain characteristics of Christ as we go through Revelation 9 through 16. I'm sorry, 1, verse 9 through 16. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through 16. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, we're there. Revelation 1, verse 9 says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who is on the island called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." So here's a voice. saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So he's hearing all this stuff. He's hearing this voice. But then, in verse 12 it says, I turned to see. He was hearing, now he's seeing. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the, everyone with me? The Son of Man. One like the Son of Man. So we see a picture of Jesus. And the first description is what? One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. So what does this tell us about Jesus? We see him there, clothed in a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. What does that mean? Let's go to the next slide. We see Jesus with a garment to the feet equals Jesus as a healer and our high priest. We may ask why. Well, can you ever think of a story in Scripture where the length of Christ's robe had significance? What happened? Turn to the next slide, please. The Bible says in Malachi 4, verse 2, it says, But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with what? With healing in his wings, or healing in the borders, is that word in Hebrew. And we see a story in Scripture where the borders of the garments of Christ were used in a very special and powerful way. Look at the next slide. Mark chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says, For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Amen? You see, Christ wants to heal us. He wants to heal you. Amen? Spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, he wants to heal us and give us a new start. We see Christ revealed as a healer and our high priest. Well, what's the next description of Christ? We see he has garments down to the feet, and he's girded about the waist with a golden band. And then the next verse says, in verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. What could that possibly be significant about? His hair is white as snow. Well, one thing is, what does Jesus do with our sins that are red like crimson? What does he do with those? He makes them white as snow. But another thing we see is that Christ is not the only person in the Scripture who is seen having white hair. Who else has white hair? That's like wool. Okay, a lamb. But there's another character in Scripture who has the same description. And we see Christ is portraying an image of that very person. Ah, someone said it. That's right, the Father. Look at the next slide. In Daniel chapter 7, we see this picture of the Father. This judgment seat in Daniel 7. We see that the white hair, Christ is the express image of his Father. I watched until thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, the Father. His garment was as white as snow, and his hair, the hair of his head, was like pure wool. We see that Jesus is trying to give us a picture of who the Father is like. You know, oftentimes we think of Jesus as being this individual who is shielding us from the anger and wrath of the Father. Have you ever heard that before? I was knocking on a door one time. I knock on doors often, sharing the gospel. And I was knocking on this door, and I came to the door, and the person came out and was talking to me. And they were saying, you know, I love Jesus, but I got to stay away from the Father. God the Father, I mean, if I do one wrong move, I know he's going to strike me down. But Christ, he kind of shields me and protects me from the Father and his wrath. But in reality, that's nowhere near what Christ is wanting to do. Because there's no need to shield us from the wrath of the Father, because the Father's heart is the same as Christ's heart toward us. Amen?
Amen?
He loves us with everlasting love. And Christ is simply showing us a picture of who the Father is. is like. Next slide. The Bible says John 14, verse 9, he who has seen me, Christ said, has seen who? The Father. He has seen me, has seen the Father. Next slide. Okay, so the next thing we see in verse 14, after we see the hair as white as wool, his eyes were like a flame of fire. What could that possibly mean? Jesus searching the hearts of men. They are the eyes of the Lord, Zechariah 4 verse 10. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. His eyes are searching and looking. But what are his eyes looking for? What are his eyes looking for? Remember in the Garden of Eden, Christ was there, or Jesus was there, God was there. And Adam and Eve were doing their thing, and Eve separated from Adam, and she ate of the fruit, and Adam took the fruit as well, and he ate it. And then God was looking out, searching for them. Now, did God know where they were? Of course he did. He knew where they were, but he was seeking for them. And what did Adam and Eve do? They hid. You know, it's kind of like when you're a little kid, and actually this happened once. A little kid was in their house, and the mom had just baked a fresh batch of chocolate chip cookies. They smelled really good. He couldn't have any at that point because they hadn't had dinner yet. He had to wait until after dinner, and then he could have his cookies. Well, mom had to take off for a little bit to run a few errands, and the little boy was left there by himself, and he's like, mom said not to touch the cookies, but, you know, who would ever know if I just took one of them and ate one of them? You know, no one would ever know, and so he hears the door close behind him, the car roll out, and it's okay, wonderful. He opens the jar, oh, it smells so good. And then, as he's opening the jar, he hears the door open again. Let me ask you a question. Where does he want his mom to be at that point? Anywhere but there. Anywhere but there. And this is kind of how Adam and Eve feel as well. They've committed sin. They feel their guilt. So they want to be anywhere they can be except for where God's presence is. So they hide from him. They hide from God. But is God searching and looking for them because he wants to destroy them? Why is he looking for them? He wants to save them. He wants to cover them and clothe them with the skins of an animal. We'll be talking about that later, the skins of a lamb. He wants to cover them because he's already made the sacrifice for them. He searches to find our hearts. Amen? Christ is pursuing you. He's searching after you. He wants your hearts. Eyes like a flame of fire. Look at the next verse. We see in verse 15, Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, it says, so we're going through the description of Christ and who he is and how he's portrayed. Verse 15 says, his feet were like what? Are you guys there? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? We find that the feet of bronze, as refined in a furnace, symbolizes Christ walking through the suffering of our experience. You see, there's a saying that goes, don't ever judge a person or a man or a woman unless you've walked what? A mile in their shoes. You don't know what they've gone through. You don't know what they've experienced. But what Christ is saying here is that he's walked through our experience. He has been bruised and he has been refined. He's walked this planet, this planet Earth. He's walked it and he's seen our experiences. He's seen our who we are and our struggles. Hebrews 2 verse 14 and 17 says, as much then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful High Priest. He had to become like us. He had to walk in our shoes. He went through our experience and suffered as we suffer, and suffered even more than we suffer. So his feet were like bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Let's go to the next slide. What could that mean? Well, when we talk about waters and seas, we see the Bible says that waters and seas are people, and his voice is going to all people. Jesus can be heard all around the world. He wants to be heard. He wants to be heard. He's trying to speak to the hearts of men, trying to speak to those that are in the world. The next, if we go to the next verse, we see this verse that talks about how waters symbolize people and nations and tongues. The Bible says, Revelation 17, verse 15, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" Christ is saying, my voice is like many waters going out to many people, trying to share with them who I really am. But the question is, are we listening to what Jesus is saying? We can go to the next slide. Oftentimes our ears are plugged to what Christ wants to speak to us. We don't want to hear what Christ has to say because we feel like, oh, maybe it'll change our lives or change our experience or make me uncomfortable. I don't want to hear that right now. I want to stay away from that right now. I remember one time I was knocking on another door and I met a young lady. She was 15 years old. And I shared with her some information about the gospel of Christ and what we have in the Bible. And she's like, oh, that sounds really good. That sounds really interesting. I think I know that Christ is coming, but you know what? I just don't want to give him the time right now. You know, because I got a party to go to tonight. And my friends are going to be there, and everyone's going to be there. And I maybe at some other time I can give my heart. I just don't want to do it right now. It's funny. About 2 months later, I met her again, knocking on a different door somewhere else. And I asked her, hey, you know, has it been enough time? Are you tired of the world yet? And she said, oh, you know, well, I know the Lord's coming, and I know that he has these things in his word, and I'm kind of afraid of them because I know I'm not living right now. I'm not living in God's will right now. I'm kind of scared of this thing, but I have this boyfriend, and we're just going out tonight, and I don't know if I have time for the Lord tonight. And people know things are happening, but our ears open and to receive what Christ is asking for us to receive. Next slide. There's so many distractions in this world. So many voices clamoring for our attention, but God is saying, will you listen to my voice? Will you hear my call? Will you hear my pleas to your heart? My coming is so soon. Will you prepare yourself and be ready? Let's go to the next slide. Having ears, will you hear? I remember a friend of mine was young child, her and her sister, and they were going with their dad to the grocery store. It was very cold. It was in Michigan in the winter. And they didn't want to go inside because it was too cold even just to get outside. We don't want to go outside. We just want to stay in here and be warm. Daddy, please. Okay, fine. You can stay in here. I'll leave the heat on. I'll lock the door so no one can get in. But when I come back, make sure you open the door. Okay? So he goes in the store. They're in the car, keeping nice and warm and toasty. He does his shopping. He comes back to the car, and he finds his daughters there. And guess what they're doing? They're sleeping. He's like, okay. I told them that they need to wake up. So he just knocks on the door. He's like, hey, wake up. But no response. He knocks again. Wake up! And they're just there. Nodded. Sleep. Dead sleep. He knocks again. He tries to move the car and push the car. They're not waking up. They're just dead sleep. They cannot hear a thing. Someone comes and says, hey, what's going on? Oh, my daughters are sleeping inside. The car's in the ignition. It's on. And they're just sleeping. Okay, I'll try to help you. So they get on both sides of the car and they start to rock it. Still nothing. They're dead asleep. As police is going down the street, they're seeing this pushing of a car. They think, what are these guys trying to do? What are they doing? So they pull over and they're like, what are you guys doing? Are you guys okay? You guys okay? Oh yeah, we're fine. Nothing's going on. My daughters are in here. The car's, the keys in the ignition, and they won't wake up. So okay, well, let's try this. Let's turn on the sirens and turn on the lights and see if they wake up to that. They turn on the sirens, they turn on the lights, all the lights are going off, and they're just sitting in the car, dead, asleep. And they're finally like, well, nothing's going to work here. They just won't hear us. They just can't hear anything. They're sleeping. So they finally take a rough object. They take their hands, and they break the glass. And the girls finally wake up. You know, sometimes we're like that toward Christ. You know, he's trying to get our attention, knocking on our door, shaking us up, shining lights upon us, trying to show us who he is. But oftentimes we're just not hearing, not listening, and Christ is trying desperately to speak to us. Will we hear him? Beloved, if you look at the Revelation, especially in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we're going to see tomorrow night that one of the greatest calls to the people of that time and to the church is that those that have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are we open to hearing the voice of God speaking to our hearts? Let's go to the next slide. We have a couple more to go through here. It says in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What is the sharp two-edged sword? That was the easy one, right? The word of God. The word of God. The word of God that cuts to the heart and convicts us of sin. Let's go to the next verse. The Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God cuts and it convicts. God is saying, my word, I'm coming to you with the word that cuts to the heart. But the word of God does not cut like a butcher would cut. A butcher cuts to do what? To kill. But we find the word of God cuts more like a surgeon who cuts to do what?
To heal.
Repair. That's what God is coming to do with his word. He's coming to cut us, but to not destroy us or to hurt us, but to heal our brokenness, to heal our hearts and make us new once again. The word of God, he's coming to heal us. Next slide. We see one more here that we're going to go over. After the sharp sword, we see, it says, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength or power. That's what that word strength is power. Dunamis is the word. His countenance, his face, is like the sun shining in its strength. We see the power of God revealed in Revelation. Three ways. Number one, we see the power of God revealed at the cross, the power of God revealed in his character, and the power of God revealed in his second coming. Let's look at a few verses here. The cross first. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of... Amen. I see the testifying up back there. The power of God. Amen. The cross is the power of God. Number two, it says the power in his character. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Oh, I'm not hearing y'all tonight. What is it?
Power of God.
It is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes, for in it, or in the gospel, in the power of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. We see here that God's saying, I'm revealing my power in my character. My righteousness is being revealed. You will see that in Revelation. The last one, the power in his second coming. The power in coming again. It says there in Matthew 24, verse 30, it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with what? Power and great glory. God says, I'm coming with power. You'll see power revealed in the cross, power revealed in my character, and power revealed at my second coming. The power of God is revealed in Revelation. We will see it shining upon us. Next slide. So what do we see in Revelation? This is on your papers there. We see Revelation reveals Jesus as a Savior. It reveals Jesus as a healer. It reveals a picture of the Father, who Christ is, a picture of the Father, the searcher and the cleanser of our hearts. It shows who he is as a communicator with humanity. He wants to speak to our hearts and show us himself and show us his character. Next slide. Someone that has walked in our shoes. The word of God that cuts and convicts us. A God that holds us in his hand. And the God that died on the cross and is coming again. This is who we see revealed in Revelation. We see a picture of Jesus revealed. A picture of the Savior. A picture of the Healer. A picture of our Heavenly Father. This is who is revealed in Revelation. Can you imagine seeing a picture like that? Can you imagine being John? What would be your response to seeing the Son of God, the Son of Man revealed in such a way? What was John's response? Let's look at the next slide. The Bible says in Revelation 1 verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." I fell at his feet as dead. We see that when we see the picture of Christ revealed, it makes us go down to our knees in honor and to the majesty of Christ and who he really is. Next slide. We fall down in honor at the majesty of Jesus, his power, his greatness, his love. We see a God revealed who wants to save us and we fall at his feet. Next verse. Next slide. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." You see, Christ is saying, no matter what you see in this book of here, Revelation, no matter what I'm about to reveal to you in this book, you do not have to be afraid. Do not fear. Revelation reveals no fear. We need not fear the things to come. Amen?
Amen.
We need not fear Revelation. Amen? We need not fear anything in our lives because this book reveals to us that Christ is in the midst of us. Remember it said that Christ was in the midst of the seven golden lampstands? In the middle of them? What are the seven golden lampstands? His people. Revelation 1 verse 20 said that the lampstands are his people. He's in the midst of us. We have no need to fear when Christ is in our midst. Amen? Whoo, we got to let him in. Next slide. So disaster on the planet. We hear of these things. We hear of wars and rumors of wars and disaster. But beloved, we have no need to fear the disaster when we have Christ living in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Next slide. When storms come. Has a storm ever come in your life? The billowing waves and the winds come. And you don't know how you're going to make it another day. You know when your money is funny, right? And you don't have any work or your family issues are going on and all kinds of things are taking place in your life and you're living in the midst of a storm and God is saying, no, don't worry about the storm. Don't be afraid of the storm. Guess what? I'm right here with you. I'm here to say, peace be still. Amen? No matter what storm you're going through, no matter what trial you're going through, Christ is saying, do not be afraid. I'm here to save you. I'm here to protect you. I'm here to lift you back up. You may have had faith for a while and you seem like you're walking in the right path. You're walking down the path of life and things are going great. But then all of a sudden you took your eyes off Christ for just a moment. And you began to sink. You began to fall. Even in those moments, guess what? Christ is right there to pull you back up and say, hey, I'm your Savior. I'm going to give you more faith. Amen? Don't be afraid. I'm right here for you. No matter what you're going through, I'm here for you. Beloved, Christ reveals to us that there is no fear in Revelation. Yes, there's beasts. Yes, there's seven last plagues. Yes, there's the mark. There's all these things that are in Revelation. But Christ is saying, do not be afraid. I'm here with you. I'm going to reveal these things to you, not to scare you, not to put you in danger. I'm revealing these things to you because I love you and I want to save you. The next verse says, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but that of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Amen?
Amen.
Whoo, no fear is found in Revelation. Christ is revealing himself. Beloved, this evening we're just simply setting the groundwork that we're going to be studying from the Word of God. The Word of God which is reliable. And we're also setting the groundwork that we're looking at, and we're going to be studying the book of Revelation that ultimately reveals Jesus to our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
As we close tonight, I want to show you one more thing in Revelation. Just one more thing. Revelation chapter 1. Let's go to the next verse. Revelation 1 verse 7 says this. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. And the verse goes on to say, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. The Bible, the book of Revelation specifically, reveals a Jesus Christ who was pierced for our sins. But what does it mean to be pierced? What does it mean to be pierced? Is there any symbol that has to do with being pierced in the Word of God? Let's go to the next verse. Some people know where I'm going here. Exodus chapter 21, verse 2 through 6 says this. It says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve you how many years?
6 years.
And in the 7th year, he shall go out free and pay nothing. So he's free after 7 years. He can go out. He's free. Doesn't have to pay anything back. Next slide. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by what? By himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. So simple. If he comes in by himself, he leaves by himself. If he comes in married, he leaves married. Next verse. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So there's basically three scenarios we've seen so far. Number one, he goes in by himself, goes out by himself. Number two, he goes in married, goes out married. Number three, he goes in unmarried, he gets married, has children, but then has to leave by himself. Three options. There's one more. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then the master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall do what? Pierce his ear with an awl. And he shall serve him for how long?
Forever.
We see here a picture of Christ who was pierced for our sins. And in being pierced, he's saying to the world, I love my master, I love my wife, or the symbol of the church. And I love my children. I love them. I love them so much that I'm not going to go out free. I'm going to remain a servant, remain a slave, remain with the scars in my hands. And I'm going to serve these people. I'm going to serve this world. I'm going to serve my Father forever. Jesus was pierced for us. And he wants to take us home. There was a young boy and his mother who were in their home in the country. And there was a little pond behind the house there. And the son asked, can I go out and swim, Mom, in the pond? It's very hot outside. Can I go out and swim? The mother said, of course you can go swim, son. Go ahead, take off. He takes off, tears off his shirt, jumps in the water. He's swimming out there, having a great time. His mother's watching him from the window of the home as she's washing dishes. But then all of a sudden, as she's washing and she sees him, she sees what looks like an alligator or something scurrying in the background. She looks closer and says, yeah, it is. She runs out of the house and runs to the pond and says, son, son, get out of the water. There's an alligator. He turns around and sees it. He makes a mad dash for the shore. And now it's a race to the shore. Who will get there first? The mother is there at the edge saying, come on, son, come on. And as the son reaches the shore and grabs his mother's arms, the alligator clamps down on his feet. And at that point, it's a tug of war between the mother and the alligator. Back and forth, back and forth. The mother being much weaker than the alligator, but her love being much stronger. The fight seemed to take forever, what lasted for only a few moments, but it seemed like forever. All of a sudden, she hears a fire go off, and the alligator is dead. A neighbor had seen what had gone on, brought out his rifle and shot the alligator. They rushed the little boy to the hospital to get him taken care of, and after he was taken care of and had come back home, the reporters wanted to write a story about what had happened. They came to him and said, "Hey, we heard about what happened and we want to write a little story. Can you show us the scars? Your battle wounds?" And he said, "Sure, yeah, I'll show you." So he pulls up his pant legs and says, "Oh wow, those were pretty bad. We're so glad you survived." And the little boy said, "Well, those aren't the best scars. You haven't seen the best scars yet." "What? There's better? What do you mean the best scars?" "Oh yeah, yeah. These are the ones from, you know, the alligator. But I have better scars than these." "Like, what are you talking? Oh, let me show you." He rolls up his sleeves and shows the scars on his arms and his hands. Says, "Yeah, these are the best scars right here. These are the scars from my mom holding on. These are the scars that show my mom that she would not let go of me. I like these scars. I know my mother loves me." Beloved, Jesus has similar scars on his hands. And his scars are because he would not let us go. Amen. He wants to save us. He wants to bring us into his kingdom. He will not let us go. And Revelation reveals a Christ to us who will not let you go. If you give yourself to him, he will never, ever let you go. You will not need to be afraid. You can endure the struggle. You can endure the storm. You can endure the trial as long as you have Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So to be close tonight, I want to ask you this evening, how many of you want to see Jesus more clearly? Amen?
Amen.
How many of you want to see him revealed more and more? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I encourage you to come back each and every night. We're going to be diving into this book called Revelation. Tomorrow evening, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church's greatest problem, Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. I encourage you to come back tomorrow evening. We're going to say a prayer right now to close. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the time we've been able to spend in your word. Lord, I pray that as we continue to learn and see Christ revealed, that we not only see him, but receive him. Lord, you died to give us a new start. You've died and you've held on to us. You will not let us go. And we pray, Lord, as we leave this place, that you will continue to transform our characters and hearts and make us more like Jesus. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tomorrow evening, Saturday night at 7 o'clock, we'll be here at the same time. Read up on Revelation 2 and 3 to get a precursor. Very interesting. The church's greatest problem. We're glad that you came. May God bless you. Have a good night. We'll see you tomorrow night. Invite a friend or an enemy. Amen. And we'll see you tomorrow night. God bless you.